Resume our study at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, by way of the Christian way of life, at point 10. So, I assume everyone's still in fellowship, so we'll just jump straight in. Point 10 in the doctrine of the Christian way of life, what is the Christian way of life, is the foundational fact that the Trinity indwells the believer. So we have the Godhead. The Godhead, of course, is the Trinity. There are three members of the Godhead. They have different personalities, but they think exactly alike. So we could use the analogy, if you're in a club of some sort, every member of the club has the goal of the club in mind, whatever it is, but they're different people in the club. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have those 10 attributes, which is in the doctrine of the Trinity, which we won't take time to go that way, but you can see that you need to understand the doctrine of the Trinity. And there never was a time that they didn't exist, and they have a perfect and absolute love for each other. But one of the things that is now in the church age, it was in no other dispensation, because if you're a believer in the church age, you understand the concept of dispensationalism. Dispensationalism means that God has segmented human history into different compartments. And the biggest segmentation, of course, is the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Christ, of course, predicted that this church age would come into existence. And that prophecy, of course, was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, which means 50. And that was the number of days from the time that Christ had risen from the dead. Remember, he was amongst humans on the earth for 40 days in a resurrection body. Then he went to the third heaven, which is outside of our universe. And then 10 days later, the church age started. And the church age is a special dispensation. And we are said to be royal members of the family of God. If you think of all believers as the family of God, which they are, well, we're royal family. And so all other dispensations, they are family of God. They're not royal family. Now, royalty has special privileges that the rest of the humans, this is an analogy, do not have. So we use like the English, I guess, background. You have the royalty, the kings and the queens, and then you have everybody else. So royalty has special privileges, and of course they also have special responsibilities. So in the Old Testament dispensation, nobody was indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. They were not indwelt at all. In the New Testament, we are indwelt, and we're also filled with God the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with Jesus Christ, and we have a fellowship relationship with God the Father. So we start out with all three members of the Godhead and dwell the believer in the church age, and will continue to do so forever and ever. This fact is never lost, regardless of the level of maturity reached by any given believer in time. So again, eternal security. You cannot lose the indwelling of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are 40 things, actually, that you receive at the second that you believe. So you might have believed at 10 years old, 11 years old. I don't know when I became a believer, for example. Somewhere in early childhood, my mom gave me the gospel. I don't remember it. Now, some people do have that time when they got the gospel. They were an unbeliever, and they can point, it was April the 3rd, you know, whatever the date is. That's fine. I just don't remember. I received 40 things at that second. Three of the 40 things, of course, I've just mentioned what those were. We learned from last hour, a fourth of the 40 things would be you receive the righteousness of God. A fifth thing, you have God's eternal life. If you're going to live with God forever, you have to have his eternal life, and you receive that as one of those 40 things. Another one of the 40 things is you were entered into the bottom circle. Now, that is revocable, because once you sin, you're out. That is irrevocable. There are about two things or three things out of the 40 things that are contingent on your behavior. The rest of them are not. So you could be the rottenest SOB in the world after you're saved. You still can't lose the righteousness of God. You can't lose eternal life. You can't lose those things. You can get out of fellowship in time with God the Holy Spirit. But also, he made provision to get back in. So God the Father indwells you. Why is God the Father? Why is he called God the Father? Because he's the author of the plan of salvation. In eternity past, the three members of the Godhead had a conference. And in the conference, the topic was, if we create beings with free will, they will turn against us. But given that we are perfect, we must exclude them from a fellowship relationship, because imperfection cannot have anything to do with perfection. And knowing that they will turn against us, How can we allow these creatures to have an eternal relationship with us? Well, the only way that that can be done for humans is for the sin issue has to be dealt with. And again, as I said, God is not Santa Claus. Somebody's got to pay the price for your sin and my sin. And God, the Father, developed the plan in eternity past. He said, okay, here's how we're going to solve this cosmic math problem. We know that we cannot ignore sin. Therefore, I've developed the plan that a perfect human will come into existence, and that perfect human will bear the sins of all humans. And if that perfect human chooses to do that by their own free will, and that is accomplished, then sin is off the table, and we can accept any human that accepts this free gift. So God the Father, we call him the Father because he made the plan. Now, the second part of that issue was, how do we get a human that never sins? And so it was decided that that cannot happen because every human is going to sin. But God can't die for sin. A human has to die for sin. But to solve that issue, God the Son, which is an obedience to the Father's plan, that's what we call the Son, God the Son said in eternity past, I will volunteer to take on the form of a human in hypostatic union. And in that form, that human called Jesus of Nazareth will go to the cross. And I will do that. And we've seen those on the doctrine of the hypostatic union or in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is saying, I'm coming into the world now. And he came into the world in hypostatic union. And that means he's true deity and true humanity in one being forever. And the third member of the Trinity, which we call the Holy Spirit, his mission is to get the gospel to any human that wants to be saved. Throughout all human history, if that human says, I want to be with my Creator, they will get the gospel. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't have a whole lot of information. But the Old Testament believer is saved just like you were, exactly the same way. They believed, they looked forward to the cross. It was called the promise. And they believed in the coming Messiah, they were saved. We look back on the cross, we believed in the Messiah. We just know who the Messiah was. We have all that detailed information. They didn't. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 sets the pattern. Abram was was probably 20 years old in the city of Ur in the year circa 2000 BC, which is 4,000 years ago. And in his little soul, he said, you know, I want to be with my Creator. And he got the gospel. And he responded to the gospel. And it says in Genesis 15, 6, it says, Abram believed. That word is amin in the Hebrew, which is the exact equivalent of pisteo in the Greek, which means to believe in the English. Same process. Abram believed in the Lord. That's in the singular, not the plural. The Hebrew for God in the plural is Elohim. And the singular, come on in. In the singular, the word is Adonai. So it says, he believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. So Hebrew 15:6 sets that pattern. So what did Abraham do? Well, he believed in the coming Messiah. He was given the promise that this being would come into existence, this Messiah. And he said, I believe it. Amen. Which is, again, the Hebrew word equivalent is pisteo in the Greek, which the English is believe. And it was credited to his account for righteousness. That's curious, isn't it? Why does it say it was credited to his account for righteousness? Because that's the cosmic math problem. God is absolute perfect. He's absolutely perfection. Humans, at our best, are minus righteousness. So here's the problem. If I give you this equation, and I say, minus R plus plus R equals what? Minus R. Minus R. Or we could do it this way. I'll take a little dot, and I'll put it inside the circle. If God lets that dot into the circle, he's no longer perfect. He cannot let you in. Unless you are perfect, unless you have his righteousness, you ain't getting in. You can't do it. What if you say, well, even if I gave you every good work that every human ever did for all eternity and put that in your bank account, you're still going to hell. It's not good enough. Your righteousness must equal the righteousness of God. How can I do that? Well, you can't. That's the system of grace. So it says, Abraham believed in the Lord. He looked forward to the cross. He believed in the singular, God, which is the Messiah. and it was credited to his account for righteousness, period. At that second, he was saved. Credited to his account for righteousness, the second he believed in the coming Messiah. Now the math problem is solved. Plus, 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 equals plus. And God does not compromise his essence by letting you in. He can now let you in. That's called grace. All other religions reject this. They say, oh, no, that's too easy. You got to work. You got to work. You got to be a good person or God won't let you in. It's a lie. Because look at the life of Abraham. After Abraham was saved, about a year, he's probably 20 years old, he was a rotten SOB. I mean, he was a four flusher. We say in the South, he was a damn Yankee. I mean, wow. He had a very beautiful wife. You know one of the stories. Famine brought her into Egypt, and they wanted to jump her bones. He was afraid, if I say that that's my wife, they'll kill me and jump her bones. He said, no, that's my sister. You can have her. Wow. There's your born-again believer. And that's not the worst that he did. He did a lot of rotten stuff, just like you, just like me. When you're born again, you don't stop sinning. See, that's what a lot of churches falsely tell you. My life will change, brother. You'll let Jesus into your life and you'll change. You know, that's nonsense. Nonsense. Your life has changed. You receive God's righteousness. That's true. But there's no magical lifestyle change. And you say, well, I quit drinking. Unbelievers can quit drinking. I've seen unbelievers that say, you know, I've been fired from four jobs. I lost two wives. I think I'm just going to quit drinking. And see, the churches would say, see, the power of Jesus made him stop drinking. No, he just wised up. But see, they do cause and effect. They do cause and effect. But that's how Abram was saved. You look forward to the cross. We look back. Now, in the time of Jesus, most of his disciples were already saved before they met Jesus. They were saved the same way. Abram was saved. They looked forward to the coming of Messiah. They believed that Christ would die for their sins, the Messiah, boom, they're in. And a lot of them were scratching their heads. Are you the Messiah? That's why Jesus asked the disciples, who am I? They were all saved already except for Judas, who never believed. And Peter said, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. Even John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist when his cousin, because they were cousins by blood, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John knew he was the coming Messiah that was promised in Scripture. But there came a time when John was thrown in jail, and John sent some of his boys over to Jesus. And what was the question that John asked Jesus at that time? Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? What? Or should we look for another? Well, what was wrong with John the Baptist? Well, he got under some pressure. And he was saying, obviously, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be in jail. Why am I in jail? He let fear get to him. And what did Jesus say to him? Jesus could have appeared to him in the jail cell easily. He said, you knucklehead, you just a little while ago you said, I'm the Son of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now you're doubting? Now, you can't lose your salvation. But what did Jesus say? He said, go back and tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, etc., etc. In other words, take the Bible doctrine that you know and apply it to the situation. And John did. And he died a very happy man when they cut his head off. But the idea that once you're saved, that's true. Once you're saved, you're in the top circle. You can't get unsaved. You can stand on top of this building and denounce Jesus. It just means you're an idiot. An idiot. Can't get out. Because God's not a liar. He says, I hold you in my hand, Romans. I'll never let you go. So that's eternal security, and that's what we have here in terms of the Trinity. All three members of the Trinity indwell every believer. And the benefits, of course, there are non-experiential aspects for all believers for the indwelling of the Trinity. But the experiential aspects, now non-experiential, in other words, most people don't even realize that this is occurring. The vast majority of born-again believers, they never advance from babyhood to adulthood. And there's only one way you can advance, and that's by learning Bible doctrine, putting it in your brain. And tragically, the vast majority of churches will not teach you Bible doctrine. As we said in the last hour, if you ask them, what happened on the cross? They don't know. They don't know. They'll say, Jesus died on the cross. Okay, but what happened? Why did he have to go to the cross? What's the mechanics? We know he was there for 6 hours. And we know in this Bible class, of course, we've divided this problem. It bears repeating. For the first 3 hours, he had pain. But he didn't scream out in pain. He went on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. The night before, he said, "Father, I don't want to do this." And he sweated blood. He was in such consternation. "I don't want to do this." He wasn't worried about the physical death on the cross. That's not the horror that he was drawing back from in his brain. It was spiritual death. He didn't want to do spiritual death. But he said, "Nevertheless, not your will, but my will." And that's what we have in the book. Jesus said, "I'll do this. I will do this." So, when he was on that cross at 12 o'clock, that's when he started to scream. So logically, we would say, well, what caused him to start screaming all of a sudden? Because if you've been in a lot of physical pain, after 3 hours, it kind of dulls out. You're screaming when it first starts. After 3 hours, your body kicks in these different defense mechanisms, and it kind of, the pain dulls out. But see, that's not what happened here. He'd been up there 3 hours. Then he started to scream at the top of his lungs, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." That's in the Aramaic. He spoke Aramaic, wrote Greek, wrote Hebrew. What does that mean? He predicted, he was quoting an Old Testament prophecy written 1,000 years ago, Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, that's a question that demands an answer. Psalm chapter 22, verse 3 gives you the answer. "Because you are holy." God can have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it. As we said before, God's not Santa Claus. You're not getting to heaven by being good. "Ah, you're good enough, I'll let you in." No. You have to be perfect. You've got to have his righteousness. And you get that when you believe that Christ died for your sins. But see, God has to take the sin issue off the table. And that's what Jesus came to do, to take the sin issue off the table. Because God can't excuse your sin. Somebody's got to pay the price. And the word is huper. He was your substitute. He was my substitute. And so when he started to scream that question, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's letting us know he was forsaken at that time. If it's chronological, the first sin that came down from heaven to slam into his body would be our grandmother. That wonderful woman we call Eve, or Isha, was her actually her real name in the Hebrew. She was the first one to sin. So if it's chronological, trillions of humans, your sins, my sins, people that maybe haven't been born yet, all their sins were slammed into his body. He screamed and screamed and screamed. And God the Father caused darkness at that time to come across the face of the cross so no one could see the horror that was occurring. They could hear him screaming, but they couldn't see it. And the horror, he died spiritual death, because the penalty of sin is spiritual death, not physical death. He's physically alive, screaming when he's bearing our sins. And then it says at 3 o'clock, he stopped screaming, just stopped screaming. Darkness left. And he said this word, teleo, which means what? Well, I'm a military man. It means mission accomplished. So we got to ask ourselves another question. What mission did you just accomplish? Because he's not dead yet. Physically, he's alive. The mission accomplished is he suffered spiritual death. All those sins, it took 3 hours for the sin bearing to occur. And he did it. That's the mission accomplished. Then it says, nobody killed him, as I said last hour. He said, you can leave now, soul and spirit, mission accomplished. No Roman killed Jesus. No Jew killed Jesus. He just said, my mission's accomplished. Now you can leave. Now this doesn't, what I described to you is a historical fact. It doesn't save you. But it makes every human a candidate for salvation. In order to be saved, you have to take advantage of what God did for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. You know that passage. That's what Abram did. He was looking forward to the cross. We look back. So how do you take advantage of this? How do I go from being a minus R to a plus R, receiving the righteousness of God? Well, if you can gin up this much faith in your soul, 0.00001, because it says you have to believe. If you can get that much, you're in. God the Holy Spirit will grab that amount of faith and makes it efficacious for salvation. He does that for every single human. Now, what if you say, well, you know, I got 80.0 in my faith meter. Bully for you. Because we know from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, where it says, you cannot brag about how much faith you had when you heard the gospel. Because it says that without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, you would not be saved, and you would not be saved. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. It says, for by faith are you saved through faith, through grace. And that faith is not from yourself, is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. So this person can't boast that I have more faith, I'm a better Christian, than this person who had a hangover when they heard the gospel. Because God, the Holy Spirit, has to take that faith and make it efficacious for salvation. If he didn't have that ministry, nobody's saved. I don't care if you have all the faith of every human that ever lived in your little bank account, you're still going to hell. But you've got to have something. And once you have at least that much, you're in the top circle of eternal security, you cannot get out. That's Christianity 101 that most churches do not teach. They don't teach it. A lot of reasons they don't teach it, because they want to keep you under their thumb. Oh, don't tell the young people, because they'll go out and fornicate in the parking lot. They're going to do it anyway. Why not level with them? Once you're in, you're in. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. Almost the good news is, well, yeah, you're not really saved. No, you're saved. You're in. And God can't lie, because that sin that you're going to do tomorrow, well, you already died for that sin. That sin's off the table. What you believe, you believe. That's why it says the family of God. Now, I have two boys, and I'll just use an analogy. I'm not doing anything personally because they're great kids. But suppose one of them, you know, ends up doing 10 to 15 in the federal pen 5 years from now. And the other one turns out to be, you know, someone that cured cancer. They say, you know, which son do you want to talk about? You know, obviously. But then what they say, is that your other son? Yeah, that's my son. They'll always be my son, no matter what they do or don't do. And so that's the same thing. Or, you know, the other way around, you could say, if you're a child, I hate you, mommy, I hate you, daddy, you're not my parents. That just shows you're an idiot. They'll always be your parents. Now, they might not, all parents, of course, are not, you know, equal, but they'll always be your parents. You can stand on top of this roof and denounce Jesus, just means you're an idiot. They'll throw a little temper tantrum. You can't get unsaved. Impossible. But see, that's the grace of God. And people that are legalistic, oh, they don't like that. Oh, a Christian would never go do that. That's a laugh. A Christian could do any sin a non-Christian can do. Believe me. You're not a student of the Bible if you fall for that one. Oh, well, if you were really saved, you would never go to whatever it is. Really? If you were really saved, you'd never do that. Therefore, you're not really saved. What does really saved mean? There's no degrees of salvation. It's like pregnant. You either are pregnant or you ain't pregnant. You're either saved or you're not saved. So if you gauge somebody's behavior and say, well, they're not a real Christian, would never do that. Well, you don't know any Bible doctrine. You know what you're talking about. Because you don't stop sinning to the day you die. Oh, but I cut down on those sins. Bully for you. You've now replaced them with other sins that are even worse than the ones you used to do. Because the Bible in Proverbs lists the seven worst sins that God hates. And only one of them is an overt sin. And it's not adultery. And it's not getting drunk. Which Baptists love to do those two. That's not even on the seven worst. It's not on the top seven sins. Only one overt sin is murder. The rest of them are gossip. Gossip is worse in the eyes of God than adultery or getting drunk. Maligning, slandering, lying. And yet many of these churches, that's all they do is gossip. And they do this little trick. I've seen these two old ladies, they get to, well, I want to tell you about Sally so we can pray for her. I saw her coming out of someone's house at 3:00 in the morning. But so we got to pray for her, so I'm going to tell you that. They just couldn't wait to gossip. It's a cover. It's evil. And that sin of gossip is worse than the sin of what Sally was doing at 3:00 in the morning with a neighbor. But see, they think they're better because they're going to pray for her. They don't know Bible doctrine. They're trapped in the cosmic systems. What's the cosmic systems? Well, that's advanced Bible doctrine. So when we're born again, we're a baby. We don't know any Bible doctrine. That's why the Bible uses that analogy. You're born again. We studied that in Hebrews already. You don't know anything. Somebody has to teach you. And please don't tell me you're going to read your Bible for yourself and get it. You cannot. I don't care what your IQ is. You cannot. That's not how God set up the system. God set up the system where if you want to learn Bible doctrine, he has to give you a pastor teacher to teach you. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, he will ask you, what did you do with the time that I gave you? That's our XYZ diagram in the Christian way of life. X is when you're born into Satan's kingdom. All of us are born into Satan's kingdom. Y is when you're born again. You're now a child of God. One speck of faith in Christ, more than none at all. You mean I don't have to stop sinning? No. You mean I don't have to be a good person? No. Where does it say that in the Bible? You got to stop sinning. Because if that's the criteria, you ain't getting in. Where does it say you got to be a good person? Now, I encourage you to be a good person, but that's not a requirement. What, doesn't it say repent? Yes, it does. But that word is metanoeo, which means to change your mind. There's no emotion attached to repent. It means to change your mind. Change your mind about what? Change your mind about salvation by works and adopt salvation by grace. There is no emotion required for salvation at all. Zero. And please don't tell somebody they got to stop sinning before they can believe. It's a lie. Most of these tracts in Christianity are false. They're false. You simply believe. What did the thief on the cross do to get saved? He didn't get dunked in water, did he? No. He didn't stop sin. He didn't say, I'm going to do good deeds. He couldn't. What did he do? He just said, Kurios. That's the Greek word which means God. He recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? You're in. Oh, that's too easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus to provide salvation. But if God is love and he is, shouldn't it be easy? But see, churches want to put up barriers in front of people. Got to do this, got to do that. And they always, of course, got their hand in your wallet to get your money. The tithing stuff is also another lie. There's no requirement for the 10% scam. They made it up. It's not in the Bible. Well, I'm looking at this Old Testament passage. Yes, it's called the Old Testament. You idiot, you're in the New Testament. That was an income tax. It was required for all Jews, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, they had to pay the tithe. It wasn't had anything to do with the church age. That's another story. So when you're in, you're in. You're in, you're in. And that's why we have the indwelling of Christ, the indwelling of God, the Father, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And now, as you see in your book, you'll see the point D, the winner believer is called a friend of God. And also the winner believer is called a fellowship, in fellowship with Christ, and a producer of the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit unless you know Bible doctrine. As I said before, if I ask any Christian, do you love Jesus? They're all going to say the same lie. Yes, I do. And some of them will even sing songs. But they're liars. You cannot love what you do not know. And so I'll just give you a quiz. You say you love Jesus? Give me the doctrine of the hypostatic union. What's that? Give me the 10 attributes of God listed in the Bible. They can't do it. Tell me what happened on the cross, the first 3 hours and the last 3 hours. They have no idea. Give me the doctrine of eternal security. Don't know it. So you're a liar, right? Then they get all mad. I love Jesus. You don't. You can't love what you don't love, what you don't know. You're a liar. You cannot. You can get emotional. I get emotional about a lot of things, but emotion doesn't put information in your brain. If you go down to take an exam and you're very emotional about the exam, you're going to get an F. You got to have the info. And that's what God says. That's what he commands all of us to do. The last thing that Peter ever wrote before they took him out and crucified him is recorded in 2 Peter chapter 3, the last verse. There's your marching orders as a Christian. If you wondered, as a believer, what does God want me to do? It is not make peanut butter sandwiches for everybody in Louisiana. It is not to be a do-gooder. It is not to make the world a better place and fight for social justice. That's not what he told you to do. He told you to learn the mind of Christ. And that's what Peter said. Grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He didn't tell you to go out and do the downward slavery movement or the upward crippled children's movement. Now, if you want to do all that stuff, that's fine. But your number one priority is to learn Bible doctrine. So if you love God, then I expect that you would spend some time learning about God. Well, how can I learn about God? Well, easy. So I'm drawing on the board a car battery, which we have in the book. It's a good teaching tool. The V stands for your volition. You decide what you're going to do in life. And we do it all the time. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to marry that person. I'm not going to marry that person. And there's consequences, of course, when you make these decisions, all of them. I'm going to study. I'm not going to study. That's positive volition and negative volition. Now, if your little soul as a believer goes beep, 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 beep to God, I want to learn. I'm tired of the monkey shows in the playpens of Christian churches. Don't teach me nothing. I want to learn something. He has to give you a pastor teacher to teach you. Otherwise, he's not fair. Because you would say, I didn't have a chance to learn. Yeah, you will. However, if you're on negative volition, which means I don't really want to learn about God. I just want to go to church to feel good, do good, and be good. That's what most churches concentrate on. Feel good, do good, be good. And you learn nothing. Nothing. Now, if you're on negative volition in your soul, even if Jesus himself held the Bible class for you, how much would you learn? Zero. That's not the issue. The issue is, what do you want? And we know this is true because when Jesus was on the earth for 3 years, he didn't heal everybody at all. He healed thousands. He healed people that believed in him and people that did not believe in him. But his mission was not to alleviate human suffering on the planet. But what did he do for 3 years? Well, he had new believers, which are babies. He taught them Bible class every day for 3 years. And the result was maybe four of them reached maturity. And none of them were the 11 disciples. John got a little bit further up than the rest of them. Can you imagine sitting in Bible class with God for 3 years and you learn nothing? How stupid can you be? They sat there. Now, you say, why did they sit there? Well, they had other reasons to sit there. They were all trying to one-up each other. We know that's one of the reasons. They were trying to say, who's the greatest? Who's going to get the highest position in heaven? Blah, 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 blah. They want to learn. Do you know the one human that learned the most on this earth from Jesus was the woman that saw him first in his resurrection body? That was a former hooker. Now, she wasn't a $20 hooker. She was a high-class hooker, Mary Magdalene. And she had the privilege of seeing him first. Why? Because she learned in Bible class where the rest of these idiots sat there and it went in one ear and didn't even go out the other ear. And that's why she had the privilege of seeing him first. And as a woman in love, what did she do? She grabbed him. And he had to call her, Gune, let me go. I've got to finish this mission here. You know, I've got to ascend to heaven. Now, he appeared for other believers for 40 days. But she didn't want to let him go. That's what women in love do. She got overloaded with her emotion for a moment. And he had to call her Gune. Gune is not a nice word, ladies. In fact, you know, Jesus never called his mother. And Mary's not the mother of God. God doesn't have a mother. Let's just straighten that up right from now. Mary's the mother of the humanity of Jesus. She had a sin nature and she sinned. He never called his mother in the Greek, mother, ever. He always called her Gune, woman. The only time he used the word mother in reference to Mary, when he was on the cross, because John was the only one that showed up at the cross, he said, John, there's your mother. He used the word mother. He said, Gune, there's your son. In other words, when he died as the eldest son, he gave the responsibility to take care of mama to John. Notice he didn't give it to his four half-brothers. He gave it to John. So that's the issue. The issue is always us. And again, God will call all of us to account at the judgment seat of Christ. We will all stand there. And he's going to ask you, what did you do from the time from Y to Z? Did you do what I told you to do? And if your answer is, what did you tell me to do? You know you didn't. What did he tell you to do? Learn the mind of Christ. The Bible is thick. There's a lot of stuff in here. Well, I can't understand it all. Yeah, you can. Everything in here is capable of you understanding it. It's just a matter of, do you want to spend the time? So to be saved, 5 seconds. Maybe you got saved at 10 or 12. You don't even know you're saved. To get to this level, Jesus expected his disciples to be at this level after 3 years of teaching. So therefore, you're not that dumb. You can get there before 3 years to the level of maturity. And that's what God commands you to do. And in heaven, you will have rewards beyond your wildest imagination. Now, all believers are guaranteed a slot in heaven because they're saved. But a very, very few reach maturity. Very few. Very few. And that's what it's all about. So we have celebrityship here on this earth, which is meaningless. Because when you die, there is no U-Haul following your hearse. You can't take it with you. Only one thing you can take with you when you die, and that's the Bible doctrine that you've accumulated in your brain. And that's the only thing that's rewardable. That's it. That's it. So point 11, the Bible says that we are royal ambassadors in the church age. You're royalty. And as royalty, of course, you have to be taught. When you're born as royalty, which all church age believers are royal members of the family of God. But see, like in England, if you're born into the king's castle or whatever, the little baby doesn't know they're royalty. You got to teach them. You got to teach that kid. Because royalty has to act certain ways. You got to hold the teacups this way and ride the horse this way and do that and do that. You don't automatically learn that. Same as a believer. There's no automatic download of Bible doctrine when you're born again. So these churches that pray, they have these stupid prayers. God, give us wisdom. That's an imbecilic prayer. It's like he's going to magically give you wisdom in 1 second. I'm not going to do it. He'll give you wisdom after you sit your butt down in class, or, as you know, in the modern technology, as in our Bible studies, we have a website. You can download hundreds of hours, and that's how you grow and get wisdom, and you'll get there. So we're running out of time, so we'll have to start at point 11 on Tuesday at 12 o'clock. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.